Well, this morning I am beginning another sermon series. It's 5 weeks long and will take us to the end of ordered time. Well, not quite. There'll be one more Sunday after that. We have Christ the King Sunday, or Reign of Christ Sunday, which happens towards the end of November. And then it's the four Sundays of Advent, and the countdown to Christmas really begins. So I didn't mean to startle you with that, but these last five green Sundays are going to be taken up on this sermon series that I am going to present starting today. And this sermon series is based on what are called the five marks of mission. Now, those of you who have been around the Anglican block a few times might have heard about the five marks of mission in the past, and it is good for us to revisit them because they are deemed to be something of importance. Some time ago, the Worldwide Anglican Communion had come up with these five marks of mission as a way of summarizing what the purpose of the church was in general and what we wanted to highlight as Anglicans all around the world in particular about how it was that we were to approach the ministry that we do as provinces around the world, as dioceses within provinces and in local churches. Now, the way the Anglican Church works, though, is there is no edict that can come from on high in Canterbury that now everybody has to uphold. But instead, what happened in Canada is a task force was formed by the Anglican Church of Canada called Vision 2019, the idea being to look forward into this decade to see how we would approach different things. And that task force decided it would be good to embrace these things. And so in 2010, this task force directed the General Synod to adopt the marks of mission of the Anglican Communion as a primary framework for ministry development and service to God's mission, and commend them as a framework to those we serve and support in provinces, dioceses, and local ministries. And so what that means is the Anglican Church of Canada has decided, yes, we as a whole want to embrace these five marks of mission, and we now want to pass that on to the four ecclesiastical provinces in the country and the 30 dioceses in the country, and indeed every local parish within Canada. We think this is important to embrace. And our primate, the Archbishop Fred Hiltz, rejoiced that the vision is grounded and rooted in the marks of mission, and noted that the marks draw us together as Anglicans across Canada and the world. And so we have heard this great encouragement some time ago that these are worth paying attention to. Now, you have an insert in your bulletin that has the Anglican Communion logo on it and the Anglican Church of Canada, and there are the five marks of mission that you can see. And this is what we will explore over the next 5 weeks. Number one is to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Secondly, to teach, baptize, and nurture new believers. Then, to respond to human need by loving service. To seek to transform unjust structures of society, to challenge violence of every kind, and to pursue peace and reconciliation. And to strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and sustain and renew the life of the earth. So those are the five marks of mission. But sometimes that word mission can be a bit of a challenge for us. How do we take it? What does it mean? I mean, it's used in a number of ways, and one way the word mission is used, for example, is in Mormon churches where young men in their early 20s will go off in pairs and go on mission for a couple of years, and that's when you'll see them walking with each other with short-sleeve shirts and ties on and going door-to-door and stuff, but that's not what we're talking about here. The other way that mission is often used has a military overtone because the Canadian forces would go on a mission and we would hope that they could come back to say mission accomplished. And the idea of there being a military overtone can be kind of unsettling or uncomfortable when it comes to church. But I think Bishop Mark MacDonald, who is the National Indigenous Bishop of the Anglican Church of Canada, put it well when he said this: mission is not a human activity. Instead, it is about our understanding about what God is doing in the world. And by putting it that way, what Bishop MacDonald is saying is that our mission is to recognize, to discern, to see what God is already doing in the world, and then to participate with God in exactly that activity. And so on your insert, you'll see that summary couple of sentences at the top that really pretty much summarizes it that way. The five marks of mission are an important statement on mission. They express the Anglican Communion's common commitment to and understanding of God's holistic and integral mission. And so the five marks of mission are definitely worth exploring. And if we haven't heard anything about them for a while, it's good to be reminded of them, to hear once again what's going on and what it is that we're about and what it is that we can do in response to them. And so today we begin with the first mark of mission, to proclaim the good news about the kingdom. Now, when we think of this particular one, something else was said about this by the Anglican Communion itself, and it says this: the first mark of mission, identified with personal evangelism, is a summary of what all mission is about, because it is based on Jesus' own summary of his mission. This should be the key statement about everything we do in mission. So as we begin this morning, we want to understand that we're not just learning about the first mark of mission, but we are learning about this statement, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, as being a fundamental and foundational principle for all of the mission marks of mission, and indeed for everything we do as a church. And we do this because that is what Jesus himself said he was about. And so when we bring ourselves back to what happened when Jesus appeared, when Jesus made his appearance and went public in the earth at about age 30, we see him proclaiming the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. You'll read kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew. You'll read kingdom of God in Luke and the other gospels. They're really synonymous. But this is what Jesus was proclaiming. He said, I've come to you to talk about the kingdom, to say that the kingdom of God is near you, the kingdom of God is among you, the kingdom of God is within you, that this whole notion of speaking about the kingdom of God was what Jesus had come to say, what he had come to talk about, what it is he came to do. And what Jesus did was he brought about the fulfillment of what had happened already in the past. In other words, Jesus didn't show up in a vacuum. He didn't just appear and say, I'm going to just drop this thing on you, and suddenly it comes out of nowhere and there's no context or no nothing. No, what he comes to do is to fulfill and to complete what was already being talked about in years past. In particular, what we find in the Hebrew Bible, what we find in the Old Testament. For a couple thousand years before Jesus showed up, we had this chronicle of what God was doing in and through the nation of Israel. God identified Abraham, and then Isaac, his son, and then his grandson Jacob, whose name he changed to Israel. And all the descendants of Israel were a people that were chosen, were elected by God in order to be the ones through whom the character of God could be reflected to the rest of the world. And ultimately, by virtue of doing that, all the nations of the world could be blessed. And so as we go through the Old Testament, we see that ongoing theme as always being part of the package. But by the time we get to the end of the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, we find that the story isn't over. It's not finished. There's no resolution. There's no denouement. There is this understanding that there's still more to come. And part of that was reflected in this expectation that we see in the Hebrew Bible, that there would be this anointed one who would appear. This anointed one in Hebrew is called Messiah. In Greek, he's called Christ. That's what Messiah and Christ mean. They simply mean anointed one. And there was this expectation that there'd be this individual, this anointed one who would appear, that would bring about everything that the Old Testament had been talking about. It just hadn't happened yet. And so when Jesus arrives on the scene and begins to preach and to teach and to perform these miracles of healing and other miraculous signs, the whole point of what he was doing was to draw attention to the fact that he was indeed that anointed one who had been spoken about, who was being expected, who was being anticipated. And all of his actions that he was doing were pointing to the fact that he was coming to fulfill this promise that the kingdom of God would be seen and established on earth. As it is in heaven, let it be on earth. And Jesus is the one who had come to accomplish that. And so Jesus said his mission was about proclaiming the kingdom. But how Jesus went to show that the kingdom of God had now come on earth was culminating in this one final activity that we always draw our attention to. The Apostle Paul summarized it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, according to the Old Testament, that he was buried, that he was raised again on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to many. This became the focal point of Jesus' fulfillment of what was being talked about in the Old Testament, about the kingdom of heaven being seen on earth. What happened after all of that had taken place, after Jesus' ascension, is the apostles and the early Christians then went out and began to proclaim that this had happened. They began to proclaim the good news of the kingdom as seen in all that Jesus did and said, and especially through that work in the first Passion Week, in his death and resurrection. Now, when we talk about that, we often use the term gospel. Gospel means good news. And so when we say that the first mark of mission is to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, we could also say it is to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. But before we use the word gospel, it's important for us to understand what that word is and what it really means, because good news is not the total meaning of what the word gospel means. Gospel is a Greek word that was used in the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire following it, because the Romans decided to keep Greek as the language of the world, right? It's kind of like English today. Everyone spoke Greek back then. The word gospel was used before Jesus ever showed up. The word gospel was used in particular to describe what would be said when some battle was happening over here somewhere, and the Greek Empire was fighting against an opponent of some sort or whatever, and when the battle was finished and the victory was established, a runner, a herald, would be sent to come into the capital city or the main city of the region to declare the gospel of the result of that battle. The good news that we had won, but it wasn't just a case, yay, we won, as if we were watching a football game or something. But that victory in battle is something that happened that makes a difference in the lives of the people hearing this good news, hearing this gospel message. See, now, because of the victory, we're now under new leadership. Or because of this victory, we're no longer under the thumb of an oppressor. The word gospel was used in that context specifically to announce something specific has happened that makes a difference in your world. So when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we talk about proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, we have to keep in mind that what that means is we are talking about something that happened that makes a difference in the world. And it's important for us to grasp that, because I would suggest to you that over the years, we have begun to substitute the good news of the kingdom for good advice from Christianity. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. If we were to have someone ask us, you know, so what is church all about? What is it that you guys are trying to do? You know, what's your key message or whatever? We might say something like, well, you know, we're convinced that God knows what's best for us as human beings. And if we want to be fully human and complete in our humanity, it's good to follow the principles that we see and learn from God and from Jesus. That's one thing we might say. We might also say that, well, you know what, there's a better way to live that's more humanitarian, that's more beneficial to other people, and we see that in the example of Jesus, and the fact that he even died is a great example, and so if we live according to that, that's going to be helpful and beneficial. Now, both of those answers are really good. There's nothing wrong with them. They're very biblical and all of those things, but that's not good news. That's good advice. A good news story is about something that happened. If you read a newspaper, you're going to have article after article that are news items. Here's something that happened and makes some kind of a difference to you, whatever. But if you go to the advice column, well, then you're going to get the advice of how you ought to live in response to the news. But that's the advice column. The good news that we proclaim is something that happened that makes a difference in the world. And this thing that happened is what the early disciples proclaimed everywhere they went. Jesus Christ, who had died, had risen from the dead. And as a result of that proclamation, what is now known as the church, what is now known as the faith of Christianity, was established. It is on that basis that the word got out, that Jesus had done these things and that he had accomplished this, and that not only had he died and he had risen from the dead, but he is actually still alive. And so as a result, everything that flows out of what we call Christianity flows from that central event that has made a difference. God came to earth in human form, did this work that he did in order that the world would be different, and now we proclaim that. We have to proclaim it because it doesn't always seem obvious. But we proclaim that this is so, so that people, in hearing about that, can begin to see how are they going to respond in light of that reality. Just like when the battle was won in ancient Greece or in ancient Rome, and the herald came in to proclaim the gospel that this has happened, now something is different, and yet there is going to be some time taken before we see the complete results of the effect of that event that took place. So as our first mark of mission, as our foundational and fundamental mark that colors everything else that we do, we then have to think, all right, what do we do as a church and how does it reflect the first mark of mission to proclaim the good news of the kingdom? Well, one of the things we do, and most notably we do, is we gather for worship. And so that's what we do every Sunday. And you'll find that what we do in our service reflects that event that took place. From start to finish, that is acknowledged. At the beginning of the service, we have the collect of the day. It's the prayer that I pray by myself. And it always ends with a similar formula, and often it comes across like this: through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The fact that the statement is made that Jesus Christ is alive is speaking to the thing that happened, his resurrection, and that he hasn't died again. So that opening prayer makes a statement about this thing that happened that makes all the difference in the world. When we go to our time of proclaiming our creed, the creed is representing what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are doing together. The creed comes in three parts, whether it's the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. And the centerpiece of that creed is that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he'll come again. That central foundational piece of what happened that makes all the difference. When the time comes for the confession and absolution, that's often good advice that we offer. We recognize that we don't always do things right, that we fail, that sometimes we get down on ourselves, sometimes we feel terrible, but God is the one who can forgive and restore, extend mercy and grace, and allow us to find help in our time of need. And so we have confession and absolution. It's good advice to follow. But when we go to that, we say, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us. And the reason that phrase is in there is because it points back to Jesus' suffering and death, which was done for our sins. And so our basis for confessing our sins and asking for forgiveness goes right back to that thing that happened 2,000 years ago that makes a difference. And then, of course, we gather on the Lord's table. And the whole point of having the bread and the wine and having it referenced as the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is because it reminds us, it brings us back every week to think about the crucifixion and the resurrection. And this morning we're going to sing, we remember his death, we proclaim his resurrection, we await his coming in glory, because that's the thing that happened that makes all the difference in the world. And then at the end of the service, when we say, let us go forth in peace to love and serve the Lord, it's not just a fun little way to dismiss us. It's basically saying, out of all that we have been reminded of and been focused on and considered today, let us now go and continue to do what it is that God is doing in the world on the basis of what we have seen proclaimed and demonstrated in Jesus Christ and in what he did and what we're looking forward to him yet doing. And so, now when we consider our outreach activities, when we consider our social activities, that we want to encourage people to come and enjoy a fun evening and have fellowship and companionship and know they're not alone and all that, whether we're doing a Robbie Burns night or a Wassel night, or whether we're giving food to the food bank or making sandwiches for the drop-in center, all of these things are meant to be characterized by this first mark of mission. So how does that work? I mean, after all, people can do good things from all over the world, right? There's no shortage of humanitarian and philanthropic things that are done by people who don't even have faith, people who would say, yeah, I don't see any need for God, call me an atheist, right? And so a group of people who don't believe in God can get together and they can go down to Mexico and they can build houses for poor people, and that's awesome. But then a group of Christians can get a group of people together and go down to Mexico and build houses for poor people, and that's awesome. And in both cases, something awesome is being done. Wonderful humanitarian loving action is being displayed. And whether it's a person who has no faith or a person who does have faith, something good has happened, and I'm convinced God is happy about that. But what makes the Christian effort distinct is that it is also a means by which we are able to say we are doing this not just because we want to be helpful and nice people, but because this is a reflection of who God is. This is a reflection of the character of the God who created you. This is a reflection of the character of Jesus Christ, who demonstrated his love for us by making the ultimate sacrifice. And on that basis, all of our actions are meant to have an opportunity for people to see something of the character of God, something of the wisdom of Christ, something of the power of the Spirit, and something of what it looks like for the kingdom of heaven to be established on earth. And if we have that in the back of our minds, it gives us a greater sense of motivation, significance, intentionality about all that we do. It's not about saying that what we're doing is better than what those guys are doing. Nothing like that. But our purpose for doing it is that same motivation plus this other thing, that we see more clearly the kingdom of heaven established on earth. This is really meant to be a reflection of what we heard Jesus say in the gospel reading this morning. He said, "The Son of Man," speaking of himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve." And so anyone who follows Jesus is to carry the same characteristic. That's important. But it's also important to realize Jesus did not stop there. He didn't just end with that statement. He went on and he said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for many," which now ramps it up a little bit. Because now he's talking about giving his life. He's talking about something that involves all of himself. It's not just the idea that he's serving, but he's giving his life for many. And yet he didn't stop there either. Because if he stopped there, then what we could say that Jesus was saying is that you just need to give all of you, all that you have to it. And people talk about, you know, giving their lives to this cause or giving all of themselves 110% to this particular initiative. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And that one word makes a huge difference. Because the moment we say that, we understand now that Jesus was not simply speaking metaphorically. Jesus was not simply outlining a philosophy or a way of looking at what he did. When Jesus died and rose again, he literally gave his life. And what took place by it being a ransom is something we can't get into. We don't have time this morning. But in doing that, we find that something deliberate and specific took place in Jesus' giving of his life that is different from anything that we could do. It also means something more happened than simply setting an example. Something more took place. Something almost transactional took place. Something in his death caused a change because he gave his life a ransom for many. And this is what the good news of the kingdom centers upon. Now, many of you will remember back in Lent, I did a whole series on what it means that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. If you weren't here in Lent, you can go on the website and the sermon link will take you to those. Those are the first sets of sermons that are there and you can get more of that. But to come back to this key point, the first mark of mission, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, something happened that makes a difference in the world. And that is to undergird everything that we do. Now, just to close with a little description here. In your bulletins, of course, you will have found an envelope and a card. And those of you who have been here for some time know that this is the pledge card. Guess what? It's Stewardship Sunday. You never saw it coming, and I'm obviously doing it different than it's been done before. For those of you that maybe haven't seen these things, let me just fill you in on what's going on. Because we're a nonprofit organization, a registered charity, and because we have to run something and it costs money to do so, we have to establish an annual budget. So the way that we do that primarily is to find out how much money people are prepared to pledge to promise to give over the course of 2019. And so that's what these cards are for, is for you to be able to indicate what you will prayerfully consider this week about what it is that you could give towards our work next year. Please note as well, there is a checkbox that if you're not able to make a pledge, we still want you to check that box and submit the card just so we know that everybody has received the card and has processed it and so on. So if you can't make a pledge, there's that checkbox for you. But that's what we ask you to do. But what I want you to understand is that your giving to this parish is not being done just so we can keep the lights on, just so we can keep cutting the grass or doing whatever. But what it is you are giving towards the fulfillment of the marks of mission, and in particular, this very first foundational and fundamental mark. Your giving to this parish is meant to assist in us doing what we need to do to accomplish and to participate with God in God's mission in the world, to proclaim the good news about the kingdom. And so that is what you are giving to. That is what you are investing in, to use another way of saying it. That's why it's important for us to set budgets and to have an idea of what we can do. We want to accomplish what this is. We want to keep in step with the Spirit. We want to do what it is that God wants us to do here as his representatives in this part of Calgary. So I'll leave that with you. Consider that over the course of this week. We look forward to the remainder of this series. Amen.